Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 5 this morning. Verses 5 to 17 talks about putting to death the old man and living a new life. Out with the old and in with the new. Taking off the old clothing and putting on Christ. There's a change that we're urged to make. And a lot of people think in terms of Christianity as just a moral activity. Being a Christian means being good, being nice, doing right stuff. And it does mean that to a certain extent, but it's not just doing good stuff. It's why we do the good stuff. What makes Christianity Christianity is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And the reason we pursue righteousness, the reason we pursue a new life, is because we've been given a new life. That's all the difference in the world. It's not just a club where we get together and try to do good deeds. It's not just trying to be good moral people, although we do try to be good moral people. It has to do with a spiritual life. It has to do with the hope of eternal life. It has to do with relationship with Christ. And without the relationship in Christ, we're going to have all sorts of trouble trying to grow morally. We may have some success, but really to succeed the way God wants us to succeed, really to have the life that God wants us to have, it all depends on Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We can't make it without Him. Jesus would say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We have to realize that we cannot do this on our own. And so Paul, in the first part of Colossians, was talking about the gospel and what we have in Christ, and that what we have in Christ is sufficient. In Christ, we've been buried with Him in our baptism, and we've been raised with Him in faith through the working of God, who raised Jesus from the dead. We've been given a new life. And last week we talked about how the fact that we've been raised up with Christ means we ought to be seeking the things that are above, not the things that are on the earth. Our goals are different, our heart is different, and our hope is centered on Christ, and our life is centered on Christ. And now he talks about a practical manifestation of that. He's saying, look, our old way of life, we have to consider ourselves dead to our old way of life and consider ourselves alive to a new way of life. We have to put off the old life like we put off an old dirty clothes. And we get showered up and we put on new clothes. It's that kind of a thing. It's a change. And so in the next section here, verses 5 to 17, we have this contrast between the old and the new. It's not just put out the bad stuff in our lives, but just practice the stuff that God wants us to practice. And part of the key is that we're doing this because of Christ. We're doing this because of our relationship with Jesus. And it's not just centered on not doing the bad stuff anymore. It's also centered on what we should be doing. It's very important for us to get this picture. Both of these aspects. One, the idea it's motivated by Christ. And two, that we ought to be concentrating on what we ought to be doing more than worrying about what we're failing to do or worrying about what we fall down and do. I used this illustration many times before. And I'll do it again because it's worth remembering. If you're going to go bowling, you tell yourself, I'm going to get a strike. You concentrate on getting a strike. You don't approach the lane saying, don't get a gutter ball, don't get a gutter ball, don't get a gutter ball. You approach the lane saying, I want a strike. I want to knock all those pins down. And that's the way we need to be. We need to be focused on what we are in Christ, who we are in Christ, and how we respond to Him and how we act because we belong to Him. And while we do that, that is how we end up growing and succeeding. It's not just a matter of concentrating on verses 5 to 9, but it's concentrating on verses 10 to 17. Ultimately, that'll give us the victory. So, with that in mind, I'd like to look first at the bad stuff that we put out, that we're supposed to put out. We're supposed to recognize we walk away from this. We're supposed to shun all of these things and put these things to death in our lives. Verses 5 through 9. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them aside, all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self. Now I'll stop there. All of this stuff that we put off, let's take a look at it. Really, I'll just sort of categorize them and could have a sermon on each one of these things. But in a sense, John, in 1 John chapter 2, tells us not to have the love of the world. And in John chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, I think, can be applied to this passage. It says, verses 15, 16 and 17. Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Isn't that what we're saying? Saying we have a new life, we have a new eternal life. Our life is hidden with Christ. We have a future with Christ in eternity. And because we do keep seeking the things that are above, put our hearts on the things that are above. We talked about that last week. And don't love this world. What's the world all about? Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. What was that list of sins was all about? Wasn't it those things? Look at it in verse 5. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. Well, evil desire sort of can go in several different ways. But what does the world think life is about? If it feels good, do it. Isn't that the way it is? It used to be a long time ago. Back when Jiminy Cricket was, the ink on Jiminy Cricket was drying from Walt Disney's pen, follow your heart meant follow your conscience. And it was good advice because most people's consciences were good, trained to do right. But somehow, in between then and now, the whole idea of following your heart got twisted and it became, if it feels good, do it. If your heart lusts after it, go for it. And that is not the way to live. Not according to this. What are people doing? Well, they're doing all kinds of immorality and impurity and passion and evil desire with abandon. Why? Because it feels good. That's the rule of life according to the world, isn't it? But that isn't the way God planned it. I mean, God planned our sexuality to be expressed in marriage. God planned for a husband and wife to get together and a plan for families to be established. It's a good thing. But he didn't plan for those desires to be misused. All too often people, go to the opposite extreme and say it's all bad. It's not all bad. It's where is it appropriate and how is it controlled? And when do we do it and with whom? But we are in a society where there are no restraints. Freedom means I do what I feel like. And if I like it, it's good for me. But it's wrong. And the lust of the flesh takes over. When the lust of the flesh, not just in sexuality, but in other desires, other physical desires can be evil if they're directed in the wrong way and they're inappropriate. God likes us. Hey, God wants more human beings to be born, so he created those desires. But he had a reason and a way to fulfill those desires. So he's not telling us that we're to shun sexuality. He's telling us to shun immorality, to shun impurity. We can become idolatrous toward things like that. We can become idolatrous toward other things that we have strong desires for that are not legitimate. We can be greedy for power. We can be greedy for attention. We could be greedy for money. We could be greedy for stuff. The lust of the eyes. Isn't that what that's all about? The lust of the eyes. I see it, I want it. Every day you watch TV, you'll see a commercial, and I gotta have me some of that. Right? It's all designed to appeal to these desires. And if we're not careful, what happens? It dominates us. And when we're dominated by our physical desires, all of a sudden our physical desires take the place of God. Who's supposed to be ruling in our hearts? God is. Not our lusts, not our desires, not our wants, not our jealousies, not our envies. God. And so here he talks about greed as being a form of idolatry. Well, it's true. Anything that takes the place of God in ruling our lives is idolatry, isn't it? If we worship our jobs, if we worship our money, if we worship our prestige, if we worship power, I don't know, you can name all sorts of other things that we worship, maybe not bow down and pray to, but what dominates our lives, where our priorities are, all of a sudden it takes the place of God. It's of the world, and we're not to love the things of the world. We're to consider those, our members, dead to these things. Now, sometimes you'll hear this preached, and you say, well, I was baptized, and you expect that having this new life and the old man is dead, that you're not going to feel these things. Well, surprise, it doesn't work that way. Because he says, consider those things. We're to consider the members of our earthly body dead to those things. He didn't say they are dead. He said, consider it dead. I mean, look, if my right hand was dead to the world, it doesn't matter how you stick it with a pin or a needle or a pickaxe for that matter, right? I mean, it's dead, and it doesn't feel anything. But to consider it dead means that it isn't, but I count it as dead. Which means we feel the temptations that we used to feel. We feel the desires that we used to feel, but we have to say, look, I'm a new man, I have a new direction, and I have a new purpose in life. And I have to say no to that desire, and I have to say no to that temptation, and I walk away from it. And I walk away from it knowing that God will help me overcome. I say no to it knowing that God has given me a better and bigger purpose. That's what he's talking about here. It really isn't a song and a dance saying, well, no, you're not going to be tempted anymore. It isn't in the text. But we're to consider ourselves to be dead to those things. It's stuff that I want to strip off just like it's dirty clothes. I want to pull it off. And if stuff is sticking to me, I'll do my best to get that stuff off too. But it's not just my job, it's Jesus working with me. And I thank God for his forgiveness and his strength. So, we get rid of those things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and knowing that God's wrath is coming upon people because of these things, and we've been saved from that, why do we want to go back to it? Why do we want to go back to it? Now, in verse 8, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. These things have to do with the pride of life. Maybe not the boasting of stuff that we have, but the pride-filled aspect of our lives, the sinful pride-filled aspects of our lives. How dare you do that to me? How dare you take my stuff? How dare you get in my way? How dare you hurt me like that? It's the pride. Isn't that what's behind a lot of this? The outbursts of anger, or the slow burning, long burning wrath, the grudge holding. You hurt my feelings and I'm not going to forget. Isn't that the way it works? And isn't pride behind that? Isn't that part of the pride that Satan tries to play on us and play that tune in our hearts? We got to put them aside. We have to put that aside. Malice. You wish evil on people. Malice. Want to take revenge. Slander. Evil speaking about other people. Abusive speech from your mouth. Reviling. Calling people names, tearing people up with your tongue. Isn't pride behind that? Isn't that, I am the master of my universe and my world, and you have the audacity to challenge the king of my world? Isn't that where most of our anger comes from? Yeah, there is such a thing as righteous anger, but how many times are we really, really mad because it bothered us? Not because it bothered God, but because it bothered me. That's the sinful anger, isn't it? And isn't that where most of it comes from? How dare you do that to me? It's that pride. And we're supposed to put all of that aside. Instead, now, if we just try to work on that, we'd have a tough time. We'd have a tough time. Because we have to have a reason to put aside our pride. We have to replace it with something. We have to replace it with humility. We have to replace the grudge holding with forgiveness. And how do we go about doing that? Well, the only way we can do it is with the forgiveness of Christ. To understand how much forgiveness we needed. To understand how far away from God's plan we have wandered. And how much danger we've gotten ourselves into because we have been so sinful. And what a big debt we owed God. And the debt that God paid on the cross with Christ. When we realize that, then we can do verses 10 to 17. Because that's a response to where we came from. A response to what Jesus did. Verse 10. We put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. We put on Jesus. He's using this image of taking off the old clothes and we put on the new clothes. And the new clothes looks like who? Looks like Jesus. But we don't fit those clothes. It's too big for us. But we're growing up into him. Because he's talking about the fact that we are being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. There's a renovation going on inside of us as Christians. And we need to be active in that renovation, but we need to be submissive to Christ in it. It depends on him. And the goal of that renovation is Christ himself. Be more and more and more like Christ, because I've been baptized into him. My life is wrapped up in him. My goal is in heaven with him. He paid the price for me. And he is the Lord of my universe. Now it's not me. I kick myself off the throne and put Christ there. And I let him work in me. And I become more and more like him. And so we're being renovated according to Christ's image. It's a renewal, verse 11, in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is in all, is all, and in all. And he was just talking about anger, wrath, slander, abusive speech. And right here he's saying, look, we're in Christ, we're growing in Christ's image, and we're all in it together. And all of those things that would ordinarily pull people apart, all of those things that would cause people to hate one another, is covered over in Christ's love. And those things get put aside. The Jews and the Gentiles did not get along. I mean, the Jews acted like the Gentiles had cooties, and the Gentiles thought that the Jews were snobs. And they just did not get along. But they come into Christ, they're all wearing Christ, they're all one with Christ, and now they're brothers. And the same is true of all of these groups that are listed here. Circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave and free, all of the things that divide us, because we're in Christ, we need to realize that what we have in Christ is greater than our differences. That we set aside those other things. We set aside the anger and the hatred and the prejudice and all of that kind of stuff. So, we realize that Christ is it, and we're in Christ, and we're together. So, verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Where does all that good stuff come from? It comes from Jesus, doesn't it? Letting the word of Christ dwell richly within us. We forgive because he first forgave us. You remember the parable of the two debtors, the one who owed more than he could possibly ever repay, more than anybody could repay, more than the state of Maine could repay, and he was forgiven of that debt. And then the guy that was forgiven goes ahead and chokes his fellow slave because he owes something that was worth the price of a used car. What was the master's response to that? Well, I'm withdrawing that forgiveness. You're going to jail. We've been forgiven of huge debt, more than we could ever repay. And having been forgiven of that debt, how dare we have a hate-filled, unforgiving spirit? Forgive as Christ has forgiven us. That's what he's saying. How do we put on the new self? How do we become more like Christ? Well, you can summarize it in verse 17, and that's where it ends. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. If you can sign Jesus' name to it, if you're honest with yourself, and you can sign Jesus' name to it, you probably got the right choice. But that's what we're doing, isn't it? That's what we're supposed to be doing in Christ. Judging our actions, judging our attitudes by Christ himself. Why? Because we're in Christ. Why? Because that's the new life we put on. Why? Because that's where we're going and that's who we belong to. And so all of this holy living stuff isn't separated from Jesus. It's connected to Jesus intimately. That's where we get our direction, and that's where we get our power. That's where we get our motivation. So, brothers and sisters, we're not just in a good people's club. We've got a new life to live, and our challenge is to live that life, and live that life the way Jesus would have us, because He is our Lord. We have this new life to live. If you have any prayer requests, if you want to respond to the gospel, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.